Well, happy Father's Day. It is good to be with you. If you woke up this morning and did not realize it's Father's Day and you need to duck out real quick and make a phone call, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. There's still time. Grateful for all of the fathers and those who have been fathers to us, whether it's our birth father or mentors in the faith, people that in their life and in their witness have helped us to see just a glimpse into the fatherhood of God. Thank you for all that you do. I'm praying for you. I'm excited to continue our little sermon series this summer on the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you, I remember one of just kind of the aspects of growing up, going to school, was we would always be given summer reading lists, right? This is always work that our teachers felt that we should focus on during the summer, as opposed to all the fun things, right, we should be reading. I know all of you probably completed those lists and read every single book well in advance, or, like most of us, you tried to cram that book in the last week before summer break ended, right? And one of those books that I don't think I read as a child, but I come back to in adulthood and actually found just very, very rewarding is the book Moby Dick, all right? Trust me on this one, all right? I know some of you think that's just an old, stuffy novel. That can't have any kind of importance to me today. But if you haven't read it, or haven't read it in many, many years, I want to remind you of the significance of this story. Herman Melville, who writes this story, clearly is drawing deeply from the scriptures as he crafts this story of a whale captain in search of his greatest adversary and treasure, the great white whale. The captain's name, does anybody remember his name? Ahab, drawn from King Ahab, one of the proudest and wickedest kings of Israel. Does anybody remember the first line of the book? Call me Ishmael. Man, y'all are good. Ishmael, the other son of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. You can see how he's deeply drawing from the scriptures as he crafts this novel about a man's struggle against the beast, finding that he's actually struggling with the beast within. This powerful story, of course, centers on a whale. So you can imagine that Herman Melville probably read the book of Jonah as well. And in case you have any doubt, he crafts this little scene in his book prior to the sailors setting out on their voyage to find the whale. They gather in a little seafarer's chapel, small chapel on the seaside. And they have a little service to pray for protection before they set out on their voyage. And Herman Melville writes a hymn for these sailors to sing. It's not a real hymn. It's not in any of our hymn books. I wish it were, because, you know, it is hard to find songs based on the book of Jonah to sing in church. But he writes this little hymn, and I want to read you the text of this hymn as a way of understanding at least what Herman Melville thinks the book of Jonah is about. So they sing this hymn. Listen to these words. The ribs and terrors in the whale arched over me a dismal gloom. When all God's sunlit waves rolled by and left me deepening down to doom. In black distress I called my God when I could scarce believe him mine. He bowed his ear to my complaints. No more the whale did me confine. My song forever shall record that terrible, that joyful hour. I give the glory to my God, his all the mercy and the power. Okay, one day, Tom, you're going to have to set that to music and figure it out, okay? But that line there in the last stanza is what really speaks to me. when Melville, in the voice of the sailors singing, retelling the story of Jonah, calls that moment, I love it, that terrible, that joyful hour. We're going to focus today on the time that Jonah spends in the whale and recognizing that in life, there are moments of clarity that are both terrible and joyful at the same time. That how in a moment of deep distress, we find ourselves calling out on God and finding Him answering. In fact, one way to even think of all of life is that balance between the terror and the joy, the death and the life. So let's dive back in, so to speak, into the waters. As Miss Anna said for our kids' moment, I want to recap what has gotten us here. The book of Jonah is not a very long book. It's 4 chapters. You can read it in just a few minutes. And so it rewards quick and careful rereading. But if you weren't here last week or were kind of dozing off during the children's sermon, here's the recap. Jonah is a prophet of God called to proclaim the Lord's message and called to repentance the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It is the sworn enemies of Israel. In fact, they will eventually conquer Israel in the years to come. And Nineveh is the largest city in the world in Jonah's day. It had a reputation for not only being the most powerful, but also the wickedest city. So think of the worst city you can think of. Are you thinking of it? It's even worse than that, right? And Jonah, hearing the call of God, makes a decision. Now you may remember Jonah's name in Hebrew, Jonah, son of Amittai, means the dove of faithful truth, right? So he's a little bit misnamed in this moment because the dove of faithful truth flies away. When he hears the call of God, he runs away. He goes to the port city. He books a ship that's going to the farthest point he can pick on the map, to the literal end of the earth, and he books passage and he runs away. As he's on the voyage, though, a storm comes up. The sailors are really worried. They're really scared. They begin praying to every god they can think of. They begin to throw over every piece of cargo not nailed down, and then they get the crowbars out, and they start pulling things up. They are afraid. Jonah finally realizes that maybe he's at fault and that God is punishing everyone because of his sin of fleeing. He confesses this to the crew, and he invites the crew to throw him overboard. And I want to read this passage that leads us up to this again, just to sit this back in. So it's in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to start in 11, and we're going to finish in 17. 17 is the kind of the verse we're pushing to. But just to remind us this, the sailor said to him, "What shall we do to you so that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, for the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So at this moment of the story, as we find Jonah in the whale, it really is this kind of hinge point of the whole journey of Jonah. Because if you think about it, even in this moment, Jonah is still running from God. What I mean is, Jonah first runs from God when he is called to become the prophet to Nineveh. And he does everything he can, spends any amount of money, finds a way out of town, out of the country, out of the world. He wants to get away. He is running from God's call. Then when he realizes that he can't escape, the storm is raging, he confesses to the sailors that he's at fault. But his solution is for them to consign him to certain death. Throw me overboard. And yes, this is a great sacrifice, but think about it from this perspective. He's still running. Rather than calling out to God and saying, God, I'm sorry, if you calm the sea and let these men live, I'll go to Nineveh for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't talk to God in this moment at all. He talks to the sailors and says, I'm the reason, I'm the solution. Throw me overboard, and it'll all be over. And I imagine in the back of Jonah's mind, he's thinking, this is my escape. He's still running. The men, having thought about it, try to row one last time and think, you know what, Jonah, we'll go with your idea now. And they throw him overboard. He has tried everything he can think of to run away from God. And finally, I wonder, as he's bobbing there in the waters, if he thinks, finally. And then begins to notice this large, shadowy object coming up from the deep. And while we don't have this in Scripture, if I'm Jonah, I'm thinking, what is this? And perhaps wondering, as the mouth begins to open, maybe this is finally the end. And he is swallowed up and finally taken down. Now, in this moment, it opens up a interesting and yet ultimately insignificant debate about should we call this thing a fish or a whale? I'm the kind of preacher that I don't correct people when they say Jonah and the whale, or I don't make you, you know, throw away your VeggieTales CDs. You don't have CDs anymore, do you? No, some of you do. The word here, though, is interesting because there are two Hebrew words, great fish. In fact, let's do a little Hebrew lesson. I sometimes focus on the Greek too much, I think. Let's learn some Hebrew. So the Hebrew word here for great is the word gaw. Can you say that? Gaw. It makes sense. It's like seeing a big thing like, gaw, that's great, right? Say it again, gaw. All right. And the Hebrew word for fish, interestingly enough, is pronounced dog. All right? So say it with me, dog. Dog, all right? Now, say great fish, gaw, dog. All right, say it a little bit louder. Say, go, dogs. Oh, I got some of you rebels to say it. I did. I got you. But yeah, gaw dog, this great fish. And the reason why the debate about what kind of fish it is or what the species of fish might be and what's the proper, that misses the point because these words are really significant in that they tie back to the first time we hear these words, which is in the story of creation, where God creates everything. God creates the great lights, the gaw of sun and moon. God creates the land and the sea. God creates the animals and the dogs, the fish in Hebrew. In this moment, we're supposed to be reminded again that this God that Jonah is running from created everything. And kind of how silly it is that Jonah keeps making the mistake of thinking he can escape. The God who made heaven and earth, the God that made the great lights of the moon and the sun and the stars, the God that made the very fish that has now swallowed Jonah up. Jonah has been running and running and running, and every time he thinks he's about to escape, he runs slam into the God who made everything. And so that's where we find Jonah. There in the belly of this great fish. And at first, perhaps he thought that death had finally come for him. But turns out, death is not part of God's plan. See, God's plan is a plan of repentance that leads through death to life. Jonah had been trying to escape this idea completely. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be saved. He did not want to believe that God would actually call other people to repentance through death to life. And he was running from that. And there in the belly of the fish, Jonah spends these 3 days providentially saved from his own desire of destruction. And it is there in the fish that he finally comes to repentance. You see, he's already confessed his mistake there on the boat, right? But he's still running. See, there's a subtle difference between confession and repentance. Confession is saying, I did it. And repentance is saying, I won't do it again. Jonah has confessed his failure to follow God, but it's not until he is there swallowed up by the fish that he finally realizes he's got to stop running. Now, the Bible tells us that he writes this beautiful psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, the entirety of Jonah chapter 2 is a song that he sings. It's a prayer, a psalm. It's beautiful. And if you ever watch any of, like, mostly cartoons or things, like, he'll kind of say this out loud all of a sudden as if it comes to him extemporaneously. I like to think that he spends at least 2.5 days just sulking, because we know that's what he likes to do. But finally, in this moment, he cries out to God. Here, I want to share a little bit of what he says. This is really the whole of chapter 2 is his prayer and his song of thanksgiving. But he says things like, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. You cast me into the deep. Your waves and billows passed over me. I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. So he's narrating this moment of certain destruction. And he says this, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed, I will pay. In that moment, finally, Jonah realizes that God is not going to let him go until he says yes to God. And he vows in that moment, whatever the Lord calls him to do, he will do. And then in the next verse, we're told, then the Lord spoke to the fish and spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. So in this moment, we see what these 3 days have done for Jonah. These 3 days have brought clarity, have brought true repentance, not simply, Lord, kind of get me out of this place, but Lord, if you get me out of this place, I will finally do what you've said I will do. These 3 days have been a day of, in many ways, preparation for the rest of Jonah's ministry. And of course, if you've been around the Bible at all, anytime you begin to hear the phrase 3 days, your ears start to perk up, don't they? And in fact, once it's kind of been pointed out to you, you see this concept all throughout the scriptures, even in places where you don't even realize it. It's there. Like, for instance, in the book of Genesis, the creation story, God creates the earth on the third day. In the story of Moses, on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the covenant is delivered to Moses and to the people on the third day of the Exodus from Egypt. All throughout Scripture, we see that God will do amazing, life-changing, and life-sustaining things on the third day. And of course, as Christians, we understand this idea of the third day intimately, don't we? See, Jonah is running from God, running to his own death, and it's there in 3 days that he finally realizes not only can he not outrun God, but he can't outrun him even in death. Now, years later, centuries later, recorded in the book of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, the scribes and the Pharisees come up to Jesus one day. And they've known that Jesus is a miracle worker and a teacher and preacher. They've heard the rumors that he is the Messiah, and they don't believe all that. But they are constantly coming up to Jesus to test him. And in Matthew 12, they come up to test him, and they ask for a sign. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, give me a sign. And I love Jesus' response here. He says, only the wicked ask for signs. So be careful what you ask for, right? But he says, you know what though? I will give you a sign. I will give you the sign of Jonah. Here's what he says exactly in Matthew 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jesus says, if you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. But it's going to be the same sign that God has given us from all time. The God who was and is and will be forever will give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. A sign that God promises to bring life out of death. This is what Jesus wanted the scribes and Pharisees to believe and to live. It's the same thing that God wanted Jonah to believe and live. And this is what God wanted Jonah to tell the Ninevites so that they too would believe and live. And this is what God wants each of us to believe and to live. That like Jonah, who was swallowed up by the fish for 3 days, so too the Son of Man would be swallowed up in the earth for 3 days. But just like Jonah, that is not the end of the story. And it's not the end of our story either. In God's providence, we who are swallowed up in the waters of baptism and united into the life of Jesus, like Jonah and like Jesus, in 3 days' time, we will be brought out to God's peaceful shore. Now here's the thing. 3 days is just an image, right? Your life may last 3 days, 3 years, 3 decades, or more. The actual number is not the sign. The sign is that we who are swallowed up in God will be brought home. Now, here's the thing about that. I've got good news and I've got some bad news. Let me do the bad news first. You can't outrun God. He will find you because He loves you. So here's the good news. You can't outrun God. He will find you because He loves you. And there will be days when you are swallowed up in darkness and you can't see anything around you and you think this is the end and you will call out to God. It'll be a terrible hour. But God hears you and will bring you home. Which is why it's also a joyful hour. Anytime you call out to God. So at the end of the story, at this moment in the story, Jonah finds himself deposited back on the shore right where he started, with just one choice in front of him: to go and do that which God had called him to do. In this moment, all of us are probably somewhere in the 3 days. Some of us have been swallowed up trying to run away. Some of us have been swallowed up trying to figure out what's next. Some of us are facing an uncertain future, struggling with difficulties and challenges. Some of us have been running from God our whole life, and we keep finding ourselves back here. I remind you of the good news. No matter where you run, you cannot run God. He loves you and desires more than anything else in this world to swallow you up and bring you back to that peaceful shore. So inspired by the struggles and life of Jonah, I close by reminding you of that hymn of Herman Melville. My song shall ever record that terrible, that joyful hour. I give the glory to my God, for His is all the mercy and the power. Let's pray. Father, we have spent so many days of our life trying to run from You. Not because we doubted who You are, but because we were afraid that You are exactly who You are. That You call us to difficult things that we'd rather not do. You call us to love You with everything we are and everything we have. You call us to pray for our enemies and forgive those who hurt us. You call us to share Your love with the world, to witness to Your power. And sometimes we're afraid or embarrassed or just too distracted by our own desires. And so we run. Maybe not physically, Lord, but we run by filling our life with all sorts of other things. We run from You and we keep finding ourselves right back where we started. So Lord, thank You for not letting us go. Not letting us escape. Not letting us get our way. Thank You for swallowing us up in moments in which we think that it's all over. And yet we find that You're with us in the belly of the fish. Thank You that not even death is the end, and that for those who turn to you, our life goes on. In the moments that are terrible, remind us that we can call out to you. In the moments that are joyful, help us to give songs of thanksgiving. And in everything, in life, in death, and in life beyond death, help us to never forget that we are not alone. This is your world, Father, and we are grateful to be your children. All this we ask in the name of Jesus, who in the sign of Jonah in 3 days defeated death itself. Amen.